Now, my text this morning is going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. And this message, as well as the message that I'm going to preach in the 11 o'clock hour, is sort of a progression. There'll be two gospel messages within themselves, but they kind of go together, because what I'm going to deal with this morning is really sort of an introduction to what I'm going to deal with in the 11 o'clock hour. But the messages will stand on their own. And while you're turning there, just let me say I'm glad to be back with you this morning. It's good to see everybody. And I've already shown off pictures of my grandson, so I won't stand up here and hold them up before you. But I will say this. You all know that I don't look like I'm old enough to be a grandfather, do I? So we'll settle that issue before we even start. But anyway, what I want to deal with this morning and in the 11 o'clock hour, at 11 o'clock, I'm going to deal with what we call the Psalm of the Cross. That's Psalm 22. And you all heard that preached before several times, I'm sure. And that is prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming and obeying unto death, the death of the cross, as Philippians 2 says, and what he accomplished in his deep and troubled suffering for the salvation of his people, for our salvation. And so this morning what I want to talk about is the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross. Now, when we speak of the cross, obviously you know, and it goes without saying, but I always make mention of this because you never know who's going to hear these messages on tape or on the internet. When we speak of the cross, we're not speaking of the actual wood, the piece of wood that our Lord was hanged on, and even though that was a reality, that was a physical suffering that he went through in time on Calvary, and that was necessary. And we're certainly not talking about some reconstruction of it on in gold or silver that you wear around your neck or put on the wall or anything like that. When we speak of the cross, we're speaking of the substitutionary sin-bearing death of Christ, which the Bible calls in the New Testament a propitiation. Now, a propitiation is a sin offering that satisfies, and that's the key word to understand propitiation. It satisfies the justice of God. So when we speak of the cross, we're speaking not just of a death per se, we're speaking of the accomplishment of salvation, the accomplishment of all that God the Father sent the Son to do. We're speaking, someone asked me one time, said, well, it talks about preaching of the cross, what about the resurrection? Well, you don't preach the cross unless you preach the resurrection. Because the cross, you see, is an accomplishment. It's a work finished. Christ was on that cross, and John 19:30 records where he said, it's finished. What was finished? Well, he put away all the sins of all of his sheep, past, present, future. He established the only righteousness based upon which God could be both a righteous judge as well as a loving, merciful, and gracious Father. So that cross, the word cross in the Scripture, has so many glorious, far-reaching implications. And that's what Paul meant when he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, look at this, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, the reason he said that is not to put down the ordinance of baptism, but he said that because the Corinthians were dividing over preachers. And one of the things that they used when in their division over preachers, well, they would talk about, well, I was baptized by this preacher. It might have been the Apostle Peter, or it might have been another preacher. And Paul says, it doesn't matter who baptized you. That's nothing to divide over. He even told them this. He said, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except a few. And he mentions a few names that he did baptize. But who baptized you has nothing to do. There's no honor, there's no glory, and there's certainly no salvation in who baptized you. You see, baptism is an expression of a union with Christ. And He's our Savior. He's the Lord, our righteousness. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, and our holiness. So He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." And what He's talking about is not with the cleverly designed oratory of men that cover up the offense of the cross or hide the truth of the cross or allow sinners to take it any way they want to take it. But He says, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So in other words, if I try to use the clever words of men's doctrine and natural thinking in the preaching of the cross, then it becomes void. It's nothing. But one thing I want you to see in verse 17 is this. What He shows here is that the gospel is the preaching of the cross. Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now those who are perishing there, He's referring to unbelievers, but He says, "But unto us which are saved, it," that is the preaching of the cross, the gospel, "is the power of God." Now that word power there is the same word that Paul used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, verse 16 and 17, when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith," quoting from the book of Habakkuk. Now the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is the preaching of righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to give you a little preview, go back to Psalm 22. And I'll be repeating this, so I hope I know it's good food for the believer. And you know, if it's good food, you don't mind eating it twice or three or four times, you know. That's the way it is. So line upon line, precept upon precept. But you know, this is the Psalm of the cross, and I'll deal with the Psalm in the next hour. But you know, it starts out there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's a direct quote. You remember when the Lord was hanging on the cross, He quoted this, and He quoted it in the original Hebrew. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they didn't understand it. You see, in his day, you know, they didn't speak. That wasn't the language of the day. They spoke Aramaic. But he quoted it from this psalm in the original Hebrew, showing that his death on the cross, his establishment of satisfaction to God's justice on that cross at that time and establishing righteousness, was the direct fulfillment of something that had been long ago purposed and prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And this shows us now what this does is this connects us today who glory in the cross and who feed upon spiritually the preaching of the cross to our salvation, to our peace and our comfort, for we find no relief from our depravity and sin but in Christ and Him crucified. His glorious person, who He is, He's God and man in one person, and in His finished work on the cross. This connects us with the psalmist. This connects us with all the Old Testament saints who were justified on the same ground and basis that we're justified on. The cross. That's the glory of the cross. You see, it is a glorious event in time. We're going to see that. But it spans eternity. In fact, I would say it this way. The glory of eternity and time is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross. Everything in God's eternal purpose is suspended on the cross. And I can't explain all that to you, how it works out in eternity, because, you see, my mind doesn't work that way. Yours doesn't either. And nobody does. But we know it's so because it's revealed by the Lord God. Now, but it also takes us all the way back to the beginning of time. When we talk about that, we only know back to Genesis. That's all we know. You know, you can't, Anything we know about anything before that is what God tells us here in His Word. Well, we know Adam and Eve fell. And when they fell, when Adam fell, brought the whole human race into sin and death and deserving of condemnation. What happened? Well, God revealed to all of them, He's speaking to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, that He was going to send the Messiah. He called Him the woman's seed. We're going to see how important that is in Psalm 22. And He's going to send the woman's seed, and the woman's seed is going to take care of the problem. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most descriptive, verse 24 is the most descriptive verses of that. He's going to make an end of sin. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the prophecy. He's going to anoint the most holy. I mean, that's a body of divinity right there. That's a theology right there. And it's all fulfilled in Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. So here's the crux of time and eternity. Well, look at the very last part of verse 31 of chapter 22 now. And this, like I said, I'm not getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see how this all connects now. He says in verse 31, "They shall come and shall declare His righteousness, the righteousness that He established on the cross when He said, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Well, we know why God forsook Him, because of sin imputed to Him. He was made sin, accounted to Him, the sins of all His sheep in every generation, you see. He died for those sins. And it says here, it says, declare His righteousness. That's the righteousness of the cross. And He says unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. So the righteousness of the cross is a righteousness not that you do or I do. It's not a righteousness that God enables you to do or me to do. It's a righteousness that He did, that He actually accomplished. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Now He says in verse 18 there, He says, "This preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, the Holy Spirit takes this preaching of the cross and uses that great, glorious word, which is called the word of truth, the word of life, to bring dead sinners, spiritually dead sinners, to spiritual life in the new birth. And so He says in verse 19, now let's look on. He says, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," that's the wisdom of man, "and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent," the fellows that think they've got it all figured out according to their knowledge and their way. He said, bring that to nothing. He said in verse 20, in fact, when you think about it, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? You know what a scribe was? A scribe was like a commentator, an interpreter. He wasn't just a secretary. The scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were the people, they were the men who wrote the commentaries of the law. And He says, where is the disputer of this world? And that fellow who's going to argue with God, or God's men who preach the word. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, that's putting things in perspective now. You see, this thing is not about what you think or what I think or what we, you know. I mean, this is what does God say? That's the issue. And you know, people don't really study the Bible now. I mean, I listen to preachers on TV, and you go to the bookstores, religious bookstores, and they're full of psychology, the power of positive thinking. They take a verse, and then they'll take it. Now, let's see how this applies to your life, you know, that kind of thing, what's relevant, you know, we meant that word in the 60s and 70s, you know, but it's still the same thing, you know, how to get along, how to live the victorious life and all that. Well, you see, that's what He's going to make foolish. That's what He's going to bring to nothing, you know. He says in verse 21, He says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So however you feel or whatever you think, you know, you're not going to know God that way. The only way you're going to know God is through the preaching of the cross, Christ and Him crucified. If you want to know God in saving intimacy, if you want to know the true and living God and worship and serve Him, it begins at the preaching of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and nowhere else. And again, now, when I say the cross, I'm not just talking about this. I'm talking about Christ, the Lord of glory, who died on that cross, satisfied the justice of God, brought in everlasting righteousness, was buried and rose again the third day, the one who ascended into glory and is now seated in the heavenly, ever living to make intercession for us. 1 John chapter 2 says he's our advocate. That means he stands in our place for us as our substitute and pleads our cause. And upon what basis does he do that? Upon the basis of his propitiation, the fact that he satisfied justice on the cross. And who is he? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one who was made sin, but he put away sin. He made an end of sin. You see, if he hadn't made an end of sin, sin would make an end of us. That's the problem, you see. That's what Christ told Cain in the garden when he says, "If thou doest well, sin lieth. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." In other words, sin's going to make an end of you. If you don't have a Savior, if you don't have a substitute who is a propitiation, who is Jesus Christ the righteous, who died on that cross to do a work, to finish, not to try to save you or me, not to give us a jump start, and not to leave it up to us. If you don't have one who accomplished salvation, as he revealed to his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember it said his decease that he should what? Accomplish. And that word, decease is the same. It's the New Testament equivalent word for the Old Testament word Exodus. What does that mean? It means he leads his people out of captivity. He leads his people out of bondage. You see, and so this is the issue of the cross. And he says, look at verse 22. Verse 21, let me finish that. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, he's already established what the preaching is all about. And, I mean, he's already settled that now. You know, somebody says, well, let's just preach. Well, what are you going to preach? It's not just the when he says the foolishness of preaching, he doesn't mean the preaching of foolishness. The reason he says the foolishness of preaching is because men just by nature cannot see how that's good enough. You've got to have more. You've got to add man's wisdom, man's words, man's ways. And you can see this in these modern day church services. You can see it. Because preaching takes a background. You know, preaching is something that people, they get in there and they want to get through. Just hurt. In fact, the most popular preachers are the ones who have the shortest messages. I don't care what they say. That's right. You know. Well, I really like him. He don't preach that long. You know. But you see, that's the way people are. That's human nature. That's what that is. And I don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not promoting that we stand up here for 2 hours at a time or anything like that. But it's the content. What's being preached? Well, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? The cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Over in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He finished the work. He was buried. He arose from the dead. He lives now. We don't serve a dead, crucified Savior. We serve a living, crucified Savior. Now, there's a lot of subjects in the Bible. You go through, you get you a Knave's topical Bible. Look at that sometime. How many different subjects are dealt with from Genesis to Revelation? We can talk about salvation itself. We can talk about Christian living. We can talk about prayer, obedience, all sorts of stuff. We can talk about Christian unity, church. What is the church? How the church is to conduct. A lot of subjects. And we have to preach the whole counsel of God. It's why I preach verse by verse. But you don't preach any subject without preaching and establishing whatever you're saying upon the ground of Christ and Him crucified. And so he says it's by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, look over with me at the book of Galatians chapter 6. Now, I know this one's very familiar to you. I've preached on it many times, even here up in Ashland. It's the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the finished work of Christ, the preaching of His shed blood, His righteousness imputed, as our only ground of salvation through time and eternity now. This is the same thing. We're going to see in Psalm 22, this is for all generations. It's what David himself depended on, what Abraham depended on, looked to, as their right standing before God. This is what holds us together. I mean, this is our reason for existing right here. The preaching of the cross. Without it, we have nothing. It's just religion. You can call it what you will, Christian or whatever. It's nothing without the cross. And without the power and glory of His blood to put away all our sins and His righteousness to give us a complete right standing before a holy God, it's nothing. And this is what binds us together. Now, this is what separates us from the world. Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel. Now, I'll tell you what. Now, people talk about separation, you know. I remember hearing years ago about a church out in Colorado, or a religious group out in Colorado, and they had on their sign, I don't know what city it was in, but they had on their sign out in front of their church, the most separated church in America. Well, I don't know what they meant by that. I didn't, you know. But you know what most people mean by it. You know what a lot of people, when they go to separation, you know, we want to be separate. The Bible says, be ye separate. Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the world. And people think about separation. Most people think about this. You know what they go to? Taste not, touch not, handle not. That's most the religious minds today, that's what it is. Taste, don't eat that. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. And so their righteousness is gauged by what they don't do. And then some of them go further. They say, well, they join the church, they get baptized, they go to confession, they give a tithe, they pray, and that's what their righteousness is. Well, what is your righteousness? What is mine? I tell you exactly what it is. It's the cross. The cross of Christ. Christ is my righteousness. It's not what I don't do, it's not what I do. It has nothing to do with what I don't do and what I do. Now, we hope that truth is implanted in our hearts by the Spirit to the point that it affects our lives and that we live lives that redound to the glory of Christ and Him crucified. That's what the Scripture teaches, is an evidence of that one who has been justified in the eyes of God through Christ. But you see, this is what separates us. Now, men want to separate. Because separation is appealing to the flesh. I'm going to separate from you if you don't think like I do in every specific area, you see. It's got to be right here. Look at verse 14 of Galatians 6. I'm in Ephesians, but I want to get to Galatians. Okay. Galatians 6, verse 14. You've heard this. He says, but God forbid that I should glory. Now, you know that word glory, it means to boast. What it is, it's a boast of being right with God. It's a boast of being saved. It's a confidence. The same word that is translated glory here is translated rejoice in Philippians 3 and verse 3. You remember what that says? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's the same word glory here, the exact same word. In other words, we have confidence in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, he says, God forbid that I should glory or have confidence in or boast in a right standing before God, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is your boast of salvation, your confidence, your ground, your peace with God? It's the cross. Colossians chapter 1 talks about Christ having made peace by His death, by His blood, that which He shed on Calvary. And then He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now that the crucifixion, to be crucified, was obviously, it was capital punishment. And it was the Roman form of punishing a criminal who had committed a capital crime. That's what that was. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of that as being cut off. In Daniel chapter 9, right after that, verse 24, it talks about the Messiah shall be cut off. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I'm undone. That means literally, I'm cut off. What Isaiah was admitting there is that I deserve death. That's what I deserve. And so the cross was supposed to be a punishment for a capital crime for one who deserved to die, you see. And so the crucifixion here, you remember the Pharisees, they crucified Christ as what the New Testament calls a malefactor. You know what a malefactor is? That's a criminal. So they thought, well, he deserves death. Well, did he deserve death? And the answer is yes, for our sins. You see, for our sins he deserved death. And so when Paul identified with the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. In other words, I see that everyone without Christ, without his blood, without having been washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, is deserving of death. In other words, he wasn't the type of person who looked at these other religions and said, well, but they're good people. And they really don't deserve to die. No, he said, the world's crucified unto me. But now how did the world look at him? He says, an eye unto the world. The Jewish nation looked at Paul and said, Paul deserves death. You know the proof of that? Because just about everywhere he went, they tried to kill him. Now, were they just raving lunatics or murderers? No. No. They were like him before God converted him. Where was he going? On the road to Damascus. Huh? To hold a prayer meeting? No. To kill Christians. Because he thought they deserved death. So he said, "In Christ, if you're going to glory in the cross, then what do you see? Well, everyone without Christ deserved death. It's what I deserve without Christ. Isn't that right? Don't you deserve the wrath, salvation. You haven't earned it and you don't deserve it. I haven't earned it and I don't deserve it. And you know that's always going to be. My only deservedness of salvation is Christ and Him crucified. His blood and righteousness. So look at verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, what he's saying there, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. If you have Christ, you have salvation. If you glory in the cross, you have righteousness. You have salvation. You have total cleansing from all your sins, a right standing before God. And that doesn't matter, but a new creation does. Now, we can argue about what new creation means there. Some say it's talking about the church as a whole. And that could be, and I believe that truth. And some say it's the new birth, you know. And that could be too, because we are made new creatures in a sense. I don't believe that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about, but in a sense. But look at verse 16. Here's what I want to close with. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule. Now that word rule there, it would be translated today as canon. C-A-N-O-N. And it's not a cannon you shoot a cannonball out of. It's like the church canon, the doctrine. Anyone who walks by this doctrine, this truth. Now, what is that truth? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Do you glory in anything but the cross? Huh? Do you glory in anything? Do you have confidence of salvation? I know fellas are trying to separate over this and over that and all kinds of little nuances that they think they come up with. You know, let me tell you something. Do you glory in anything but the cross? but his righteousness alone. That's another way of saying. That's just another way of saying. Do you have confidence of standing before God and being saved and blessed and eternally received based on anything but the blood and righteousness of Christ imputed to you? Well, this is what he said. He said, peace be on thee. Whose peace? God's peace. Christ is my peace. And he said, and mercy. That means God, if you don't glory in anything but the cross, that means God's been merciful to you, because you know that natural man won't do that. And then, and upon the Israel of God. Now, who is he talking about, the Israel? He's talking about spiritual Israel. We're the circumcision. That means spiritual Israel. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, is that your hope? Is Christ and Him crucified, the cross, His blood, His righteousness, is that your hope? Huh? Is that your only hope? Unmixed, unmingled, unfettered. If that's so, then there you are. Now, that's what holds us together as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And my friend, that's what separates us from the world.